Oh, well, I was hoping by now that my brother would get a big boy pulpit, but still have a problem here. Well, I need to know my crowd tonight. Any Cowboys fans? Thank you, Shane. All right. Well, there's two types of people here tonight. Those that are spiritual, that ask me to take my time. Those that are carnal, that ask me to preach short. So let's see who's the vote. All those that are carnal, raise your hand. Wow. We ought to have a good invitation time tonight. Amen. They admit their carnality, brother. Huh? Good night. Tell you what. Well, I'm here in Ohio, and so I better cheer for, who's playing? You know, once the Cowboys got out of it, I just lost interest, but I'll cheer for your team tonight, amen? And so let's hope that the Bengals, somebody was trying to explain to me the history of this Who Day or whatever, Who Dat or what. I thought it was something from Louisiana or something. I didn't know what was going on there. But anyway, well, let's get in the Word of God tonight, and we'll go as long as the Holy Spirit leads us, and then we'll go home and get some chips and guacamole or something and watch a football game. Amen? Well, let's take our Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and while you're turning there, I do want to thank many of you that email us, especially this month. We just happened to be here when we're one of your missionaries of the month, and appreciate the emails and the prayer support and just letting us know you care for us, and what a blessing that is, and that is such an encouragement to us. Honestly get that from very, very, very few of our supporting churches. And so that is a great encouragement, a great blessing, and I just want to thank you so much for that. And it's a privilege to be able to represent this church in Uganda, and Lord willing, God will give us many more years there as well. Continue to pray for my wife. She has one more doctor's appointment on Wednesday down in Austin, and so we've got to leave out tomorrow morning and try to get down there. And hopefully the doctor will give her the all clear, and we'll be able to get back to Uganda and continue the work there that God has called us to do. Amen. And so your prayers there would be greatly appreciated. Luke chapter 14, and in honor of God's word, if you can, let us stand in respect to the word of God as we read our text tonight. Luke chapter 14. And let's begin reading verse number 25. The Bible says, "And there went great multitudes with him. He turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." I want to read that one more time. "If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and his mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and he is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else why the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." I want you to notice three different times. Verse number 26, he says, "Unless you hate your family. You cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, unless you take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, unless you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Those are some strong words. And so tonight I want to bring a message just with this title, Absolute Commitment. Absolute Commitment. Father, help us tonight. I pray, God, that this message and, Lord, just a motivation to, in our life, have absolute surrender to whatever, wherever you would have us to do in our life, that we may further the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may get out and do what we can to bring souls to Christ before it's eternally too late. Father, we are desperately in need of people who are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I had no intention of preaching on Super Bowl Sunday. It's amazing to me when you talk about commitment. You can very easily see that in people's lives when it comes to their sports teams. I was reading an article just this last week about the Super Bowl and the stadium that they are playing in. The nosebleed section of the stadium, you're not going to pay anything less than $1,800. The average seat for a Super Bowl game will be over $7,000 a seat. And yet, that stadium will be packed out, standing room only. People will drive, they will fly, they will stay in hotels, they will do whatever is necessary to cheer on their team that in 10 years people will be hard-pressed to remember who even won the game. And yet when it comes to committing ourselves to a cause that has to do with eternity, and a cause that has to do with eternal souls, and a cause that has to do with the destiny, the eternal destiny of whether a person is going to burn in hell for all of eternity or whether a person will enjoy the pleasures of heaven for all of eternity, it's hard to get God's people to even come out for soul winning or be involved in discipleship or mentor a young person or help somebody to come along in the Christian faith, because the same commitment we see for worldly pleasures and the same commitment we see, the elections come around, and I think most of you probably know where I stand politically, but it's just amazing how much effort and time and money and ball caps and shirts and bumper stickers and everything that we'll do for our presidential candidate. But then when we come to putting ball caps and stickers and everything about Jesus Christ, oh, that's just going too far. Where's the commitment? God says you cannot be my disciple unless you do the... There has to be absolute commitment and surrender to the cause of Christ. Everything we do in so much of what we do today, half-hearted. We were, those of you that were at the marriage retreat the other night, the pastor there talked about the fact that in marriage, there's just a half-hearted commitment to get through anything, and there's always an out if things don't work out. In our country here, you know, hey, if things don't work out, you just declare bankruptcy. There's no commitment to pay off debt. There's no commitment to be honest. There's no commitment to be faithful. There's no commitment to try to grow in the Lord. Everything, it just seems that we are living in a day and age where it's just a half-hearted, and I was talking to Brother, what is your name? Brother Euler. Greg, thank you. I was talking to him this morning, it's as if Christianity today has just become a cultural thing. That we fit into our culture when we have time. We fit into our culture when it's convenient. But there's no commitment to it. People will sit in sub-zero weather in a football game and won't come to church when there's flurries on the ground. There's just no commitment. As I was looking at this verse, I began, how do I describe this? How do you describe someone that is someone that hates their father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life? How do you do that? What is the... Because you understand the Bible says we're supposed to love one another and we're supposed to care for our family and we're supposed to love our wives and we're supposed to do all this. How do we reconcile all of that with this description here of being a true disciple of the Lord by the fact that we cannot be his disciples unless there is a hatred? We cannot be his disciple unless there is a bare cross. We cannot be a disciple unless there is a willingness to give up all that we have. And there's so many times where we want to be involved in church and we want to be involved in the things of God, but there's not a time where we sit down, as he uses in these two illustrations, and truly consider the cost of doing that. Am I truly willing to surrender? Am I truly willing to leave all of my family and let it be, as it were, a forsaking of family and a picking up of a cross and a forsaking of all that I have for the cause of my Savior, Jesus Christ? Where is the willingness of that? Where is that type of commitment in our churches today? Where do you find that commitment in the Word of God? Men, where do you find women? Where do you find an example of this type of commitment? And as I begin reading through the Word of God and as I begin studying the Word of God, there's an illustration that comes to my mind that just seemed to help me to understand a picture and help me understand what it means and what I must be willing to do for my Savior, Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 24. Ezekiel chapter 24. Chapter 24. I want you to notice a very interesting story here. Ezekiel 24. And notice in verse number 15. The Bible says, also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind the tire of thine head upon thee. Cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. Very interesting story here, and to be very honest with you, as you go through the book of Ezekiel, and maybe you've read through it, maybe you've done a study of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel was asked to do some pretty amazing things. I would say of all the prophets that was out there, Ezekiel was probably the most radical prophet. He was the one that as far as being assigned to the children of Israel, he was the one that was having to be involved in some very strange, unusual things. To a point where most of us would have said, you know what, Lord, that's going a little too far. Lord, I'm going to serve you, but this is just going a little too far. But I want you to understand, Ezekiel, when he started his ministry, they told him, they said, God says, Ezekiel, they're not going to listen to you, they're not going to heed you, but you are going to preach for me that judgment is coming, and you're going to do exactly as I command you. You, Ezekiel, are going to be a sign for me to the children of Israel. And so you go through, and I'm just going to mention some of these things here just to give you an idea of some of the strange things that Ezekiel had to do in his life. In chapter 3, we're told that Ezekiel told by God to eat a scroll, a book. In chapter 4, he was told to get a tile and a piece of tile and an iron skillet and build a fort. And he was supposed to play with that fort and build a fortress against that fort, almost as if children were playing with toy soldiers as a sign to the children of Israel. In chapter 4, he had to lay on his left side for 390 days. And then when he was finished with that, he had to lay on his right side for 40 days as a sign to the children of Israel. While he was laying on his side for those 390 days, the Bible said that he was to make bread mixed with animal dung and eat that for a period of 390 days. In chapter 5, God told him to take a knife and he was to shave his head and shave his beard and divide that hair into three different parts. And he was to take one part of that beard and he was to burn it. And he was to take another part of that beard and he was to chop it up with a knife. And then the third part of the beard, he's to scatter it to the wind. Again, showing Israel a sign of what God was about ready to do to his people. The visions he saw and experienced were unmatched by any of the prophets of God. In chapter 12, he was told by God to move out of his house during the day. And then in the evening, he was to dig a hole in the wall of his house. And he was to sneak out of that hole in the house and take his possessions. And with that possessions, he was to sneak out tonight, again, describing and showing to the people of Israel how they would be taken into captivity. Chapter 17, he's speaking riddles and parables. If you go through the entire book of Ezekiel, his messages were never endearing messages. They were never encouraging. They were there to bring upon Israel the understanding and the fact that God's absolute message of wrath was here. And I guarantee you this, friends were not made through his preaching. When you read through the preaching of Ezekiel and the message that God told Ezekiel to give to his people, you will not read a more violent book of God's intentions and what God intends to do with his people. All of these things are amazing and strange things, but nothing seems to be in comparison to what the Lord asked him to endure here in chapter number 25. And it almost seems as if it's a passing statement. There's just a few verses here in chapter 24 where God says, "Hey, Ezekiel, I'm coming to you and I'm getting ready to take away the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. And Ezekiel, when I take her away, I don't want you to cry. I don't want you to rent your clothes. I want you to take your shoes off. I don't want you to mess up your hair. I want you to go about your ministry and your life as if nothing happened." I don't know about you, but at this point I'm thinking to myself, "God, I've ate the bread. I've laid on my side. I've preached all these messages, but God, this is just going too far." And yet, with all of the absolute commitment that you see Ezekiel willing to do and willing to do for his God, and everything that God asked him to do, as crazy as it may seem and as absurd as it may seem to us, and we would wonder why in the world would God require that of us, and yet we see a man who was absolutely committed to his God and a man who obeyed in every single aspect of it. He did not waver one time. But now it involves his family. Now it involves his wife. Now God says to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, I've asked you to do all these things. Now I'm going to take your wife away from you. She's going to die. But Ezekiel, I want you to act as if nothing happened."
And the Bible tells us there in verse number 18, he says, "So I spake unto the people in the morning," and so he's giving them this message, and he's letting them know what God has said. God has said that my wife is going to be taken from me, and God is going to, and I am not supposed to weep, and I'm not supposed to cry, and I'm not supposed to rent my clothes. And so he's preaching this message to them again as a sign to the children of Israel. And the Bible says at even, just as Ezekiel preached and just as he prophesied, his wife died. And I want you to notice what he says in the last part, verse number 18, "And I did in the morning as I was commanded." That is absolute commitment to God. To be willing to do and say and act in the most strenuous, in the most strange ways, to be used of God in whatever capacity that God desires. We think that if God's going to use us, it's going to be in a way that is comfortable to us. May I remind us that God is not interested in our comfort. God's interested in his purpose. And his will and his purpose for your life and my life may not be one of comfort. It may not be one of a bed of roses. It may not be exactly what you and I want to do. But you and I have got to have this desire in our life that says, "God, I will be so committed to you, and I will be so obedient to you, and I'll be so desire to please you that no matter how strange and no matter how difficult and no matter how strenuous that this may be and burdensome that this may be, I will obey and do exactly as you tell me to do in every way." So how can I have this type of commitment? How can I get this type of commitment that is willing to go through all of this and that is willing to have an understanding of what it means to be fully committed? How can I get that type of commitment? Well, I want you to notice three things in this passage here tonight, and then we'll go to the house. Verse number 16, the Bible says, "Son of man, behold, I take away from thee." I take away from thee. Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In order to have absolute commitment, in order to have a commitment that to others appears as if you hate your family, in order to have a commitment that says, "God, whatever it is you want me to do, whatever cross it is that you want me to bear," we have to understand that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And God can give it, and God can take it away, and whatever he decides to do, he's still good. God is always right. God is always good. He is always righteous. He is always just. And in order for you and I to be the disciple that God wants us to be, that is described in Luke chapter 24, there must be this realization and understanding of the sovereignty of God, that God can and he will and he is willing to do with us whatever he pleases. And you and I, even before the circumstances take place, we must have in our heart a commitment that says, "God, whatever it is, that's what I'm willing." God said, "Hey, Ezekiel, I'd taken away your wife. I can do it. I gave her to you. I gave you your wife. I gave you that relationship. And Ezekiel, I need to prove something to Israel, and I need to use you to do it, and I need to use your wife to do it. And in order to get that message across, I've got to take your wife. And Ezekiel, you're going to act in a way that people are going to look at you and they're going to say, what kind of relationship did he have with his wife? Did he hate his wife? Did he even have a good relationship with her? Was he a friend with her? I mean, he's not even crying. He's not even weeping. He's not even binding his head. He's not even, I mean, it just seems like Ezekiel is going about his life as if nothing has happened.
Why? Because that's what God intended to use Ezekiel and his wife for. You see, if you go on into the balance of the chapter there, you find that Ezekiel's wife is a picture of the temple. The temple was the desire of Israel's eyes. The temple was the desire of Jerusalem, and it was what everybody appeared to. And God says, I am going to take the temple from you, and I'm going to destroy it, and I'm going to have it leveled by the enemies that are going to come. And you're going to go around, and instead of weeping and mourning and crying for the temple of God being destroyed, you're going to go around and act like nothing has happened. Like, who cares? So Ezekiel, in order to get that message across, I've got to take your wife. And Ezekiel, no crying, no mourning, no tears, no sadness. You're to act as if nothing has happened. My friend, that is absolute commitment. That is absolute commitment. You and I must recognize from the very onset, we must get on our knees today before anything happens in our life that God would desire us to go through, and we must understand God is in control. God can do whatever he wants to do. God can take away whatever God wants to take away. God can give whatever he wants to give. He can send wherever he wants to go, because God is God. He is in control. He's always right. He's always right. So he says, I take it away. But not only do I want you to see the sovereignty of God, but I want you to see, secondly, the sacrifice of Ezekiel's wife. Not that her death was a sacrifice, but I want you to think with me just for a little bit about his wife. The Bible does not tell us much about her. We don't know her name. And as you go through the book of Ezekiel, nothing is said about her. He just simply refers to her in this passing passage of scripture. And yet in the description of his wife, the Bible tells us much about his wife. Notice he says, I'm going to take away from thee the desire of thine eyes. The word desire there is the love, the affection. His wife was the light of his life. And in that one statement, we see the love and the joy and the wonderful relationship that Ezekiel had with his wife. And no doubt with her being a representation or a type of the temple in this sign that Ezekiel was supposed to give. She was no doubt a very beautiful woman. She was the very center of Ezekiel's life. But I want you to understand the sacrifice that she had to undertake, because she was the one that had to stand and be with her husband through all of this craziness that he's been doing, that God has asked him to do. Who are you? I'm Ezekiel's wife. Oh, you're that guy's crazy. That guy's mad. You're his wife? All the preaching and all the things, the antics and the illustrations and the parables and all the things that Ezekiel's having to preach, and no one is accepting him and no one is repenting of that. And the only person that he had to come to home every night, the only person who was by his side, the only person who believed in him, the only person who supported him, that we are made aware of, is his wife. What an amazing woman. She had to be very understanding. She had to be very spiritual to put up with all that her husband was asked to do of the Lord. No doubt she herself was ridiculed for her husband's antics and for his preaching and for all that he was doing. And yet it seems as if in this description of her, the desire of his eyes, she was the focal point. She was the one thing in Ezekiel's life that brought brightness to his eyes. She was the one thing in all of his ministry and all of his preaching and all that he did. She was the desire of his eyes. She was the one spark of joy, that spark of love, that spark of appreciation, that spark that said, hey, no matter who mocks you and no matter who rejects you and no matter who hates your preaching, hey, I'm going to stand by you. May God give us women
that'll stand by their men as God leads them to do what God's called them to do. Ladies, can I say this tonight? God did not create you, and God did not put you into the position that you are in order for you to lead your own life. God has put you in that position to help your man become what God has called him to be. We live in a world today that is messed up. And when I look at Ezekiel's wife, I see a woman who stood by her man and said, listen, no matter what God has my man go through, no matter what his preaching is, no matter what God leads him to do and where God has him to go, and no matter how many people laugh at him, no matter how many people ridicule him, no matter how many people abuse him, I will stand by my man. Thank God for women that do that. I thank God that God has given me a wife that for the last 28 years has stood by her man. I've taken her all around the world. I've had her lived in all different kinds of situations and eat all different kinds of food. And never one time in all of my ministry and all of what God has led me to do have I ever had my wife complain. I've never had her ridicule. I've never had her desire to go back and be anything else. Whatever it is that God has led me to do, she said, I'm right with you. That's where I am. Thank God for ladies who are willing to sacrifice to be for their husbands what God has called him to be. This is an amazing woman. She's just simply called the desire of his eyes. And yet there's so much to learn about her. Ezekiel, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes. But Ezekiel, don't mourn. Don't weep. Don't shed a tear. Don't cry. Don't mourn for the dead. Keep your hat on, or the turban that would be on their head. Don't remove that. Keep the shoes on your feet. Don't cover up your lips. Don't eat the bread of mourning. He says, I want you to go on and I want you to live your life the very next day as if nothing has happened. And that brings me to my third point, the submission of Ezekiel. So I spake unto the people in the morning. Can you imagine that message? Can you imagine getting up in the morning and preaching to the people and letting them know that tonight my wife is going to die just to be a picture and a sign to you? Preaching a message, letting them know, hey, listen, my wife is a picture of the temple, and my wife is a picture of the rejection that you have of God. And just as you do not mourn, and just as you will not weep, and just as you will not be concerned about the temple being taken away from you, in the same way you're going to see me when my wife dies. I am not supposed to cry, and I'm not supposed to mourn, and I'm not supposed to shed a tear, and I'm not supposed to do anything, because I am to be a sign to you of what God intends to do with Israel. I cannot imagine preaching that message. But he preached it, and they heard it. And the Bible says, at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. I did not weep. I did not shed a tear. I did not put on the robes of mourning. I went about life as if nothing happened. To us, we would see a person, if anyone who would respond that way to a wife dying, someone responding that way to any type of relative dying with that lack of emotion, with that lack of tears, with that lack of grief, you would have to say in your heart, there's a problem. But you know what? I see here a great love that a man had for his wife. But I see a greater love that a man had for his God. Oh, his wife was the desire of his eyes. He loved his wife more than anything. I mean, she was the refreshment in the evening, coming home from a long day of preaching and coming home from a long day of misery with people just continuing to reject his preaching hand over fist every single day. And every night, just being able to come home to his wife and enjoy that refreshment, enjoy the fellowship with his wife. And now God says, I'm going to take her from you. I believe God's giving us a picture here of just what it means to hate your father and your mother and your wife and your brother and your sister. Because without doing those, you cannot be my disciple. There must be such a love for your God and such a commitment for your God that goes to such a degree that the world, when they look at the love you have for God and the love you have your family, they would look at you and tell you that you hate your family. I love my wife. I love all six of my children. And my desire is that they serve God. And I've had people say that you're crazy, you're foolish to take them to a third world country. You're foolish to give them a homeschool education. You're foolish to try to raise them in a third world country on a mission field. But I want you to understand something tonight. The love and obedience that I desire to have for my God ought to be so high that I would be willing to sacrifice whatever family that is necessary to sacrifice. You say, that's too much. God, that's asking too much. He says, if you go back there, and if we reread it, he says, unless you hate your family, unless you take up your cross, unless you give up all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. That's tough living. But my friend, that is Christianity. When there is such a desire in your life to please your God and be obedient to your God that you're willing, and listen, I am not, it would devastate me today if I lost my wife. It would devastate me if I lost any of my children. But I cannot let my family keep me from doing what my God has commanded me to do. Cannot be my disciple. You see, the reason why we have such a lack of commitment in our churches today is because we have a threshold that we have set up in our lives. And God, I'll be willing to commit up to that threshold, but Lord, there's a threshold that if you ask me to go beyond that, God, that's just too much. That's going too far. God, you ask me to go anywhere that is beyond my comfort zone, or you ask me to give up any of my family, or you ask me to give up any of my life, and that goes above that threshold that I've set up in my life. God, that's just too far. God asked Ezekiel to go through thresholds that are beyond anything that I've been asked to do in my life. But then God broke the ceiling when he said, all right, Ezekiel, now I'm going to do one more thing. I'm going to take your wife. Ezekiel didn't complain. He didn't argue. He went out and preached the message. And he, knowing that the desire of his eyes was going to be taken, he did exactly what he was commanded to do. Absolute commitment. The purpose of my message tonight is not to say that God is going to come and to you men and take your wife. He may, I don't know, but I don't believe that's the purpose of the message. What I'm saying tonight is the love that you have for God ought to be so immense, and your desire to please God ought to be so immense that your love for your wife will be in the place that it needs to be. And say, God, or my wife, I love you. My family, I love you. But my love for my Lord Jesus Christ is so much greater. And whatever God asks me to do, whatever God asks me to give up, whatever God asks me to sacrifice, God, I'm willing to do that. And so my purpose and my message tonight is that we may get on our knees before God and say, God, help me to take away any thresholds that I have put in my life, that I may take away any lines that I've drawn in my life that says, all right, God, I'll serve you up to this point. I'll serve you as long as I'm in Eaton. I'll serve you as long as you don't ask me to give above this amount. Or I'll serve you as long as you don't decide to take my child to the mission field. Or I'll serve you as long as you don't ask me to do this certain thing or ask me to be involved in this certain ministry. I believe we ought to come forward tonight, and I believe we ought to ask God to take away whatever threshold we have and absolutely commit ourselves to God with a love and a desire that says, God, whatever, wherever, whenever, I am all yours. 100%. Maybe there's some ladies here tonight that you've been holding your husband back. You've been standing in the way of your husband. You've been objecting to what God desires him to do with his life, and instead of allowing him to be what God wants him to be, because you're afraid that it's going to take you out of your comfort zone, and you're afraid that it's going to take you out of what you think life ought to be. And so instead of allowing your husband to serve God, and instead of allowing your husband to be what God wants him to be, you hold him back. Maybe there's some ladies here tonight that need to get with your husbands and say, husbands, listen, wherever, whatever, wherever that God leads you to serve, I am with you 100%. 100%. It may seem to us unfair to be used as a sign. It may seem to us unfair to Ezekiel and to his wife. God said at the very beginning that they would not listen to him. He said at the very beginning that they would reject him. And yet, through all of this, God still was trying to give Israel a chance. And may I say today, God is still not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you know, to reach this world for Christ, it's going to take God's people getting out of their comfort zone. It's going to take God's people getting out of Eaton, Ohio. It's going to take God's people giving more. It's going to take God's people surrendering more. It's going to take God's people that will say, God, I am here to offer you tonight absolute commitment. And I am here tonight to count the cost. It may cost me my wife. It may cost me my children. It may cost me my career. It may cost me my life. But my love and my adoration for my Heavenly Father is so great that I will serve him wherever he leads me to serve him. Ezekiel, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes. Could we put your name in there? What would you do if God came to you and said, so-and-so, I take away the desire of thine eyes, but I don't want you to weep. I don't want you to cry. I want you to go ahead and do exactly what I've called you to do and preach what I've called you to preach. Absolute commitment. There's no half-heartedness. Ezekiel was all in. He was all in. I don't know the direction God has for your life. The only one I can speak for myself tonight is me.
I don't know how God has spoken to your heart. I don't know how God has been leading in your life, maybe a young person, maybe a young adult family, or maybe even an older couple or something, that God has been working in your life of something you do, and you've been setting that threshold, and you've been saying, God, it's just too much. It's too far. It's too costly. I don't think I can manage it. Maybe tonight we need to come to this altar tonight and tear down those thresholds and say, God, whatever it is, whatever you want, whatever you need to take, whatever you need to do with my life, whatever you need to do with my family, I'm all yours. I'm all yours. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed?